They compete hard on the field and play to win.
But in real life, they have a greater purpose.
It's more than a game.
Welcome to Faith on the Field with Rob Motti, Doug Horton, and Pastor Phil Mosher on 610 Sports ESPN Radio.
And welcome to Faith on the Field show presented by Eastern University, 610 Sports ESPN Radio. I am Rob Motti with Doug Horton. And Pastor Phil Mosher is back.
Phil is back.
Hey, hey Pastor it's Phil. Good to be back with you guys.
It's good to have you back in studio. It's been a while.
Yeah, family reunions, a little bit of vacation, some ministry tucked in there. We were away. I kept watching you guys, and I was seeing like every pastor from Philadelphia and New Jersey jump in here. I thought I better get back before you replaced me.
It's a hot seat, Phil. You know,
it is, and it's we got a lot going on too, Pastor Phil, and we, you know this right now, and we broke it at the end of our show last time.
We're going to update Phil and everybody else.
Well, we might as well update everybody and let them know, because now we finalized it. We've confirmed
it.
We have an awesome event coming up, and it is going to be September 6th at Eastern University. And the face of the Philadelphia Eagles franchise, Carson Wentz, is going to do a live Faith on the Field show event. He's bringing Eagles tight end Trey Burton, who, as you recall, last year was baptizing people in the team's whirlpool, right?
That's
right. Is that what it was?
Yeah, it's a pretty cool video.
So we're going to have Carson up there. We're going to have Trey. And Carson even said, I may bring a couple more guys with me.
He's
a couple
like, what, more. Five?
Yeah. He's like, how many guys you want? I said, Carson,
bring everybody.
You know what? If you come, if Trey comes, the event's going to be phenomenal. And whoever else wants to come from the team, Jordan Matthews would have been somebody that we thought probably would be here. He, you know, him and Carson are so tight. They're such good friends, but Jordan was traded to Buffalo. So maybe we'll get him on a show somewhere else down the line.
So, and the event's at Eastern University, which is our program sponsor. So we appreciate all their support, even from when we started day one. So this is our second show at Eastern.
7:30. So, it's going to be 7:30 on that
PM.
Wednesday night.
I think seating will open up at 6:30. And it's a live event, free event, so everybody can come.
Let's emphasize that for people. It's a free event. Just show up.
The hardest part is going to be parking.
Yeah,
you know, just getting there. Yeah, just getting there.
So get there early.
So get there early.
No tailgating, right? We don't tailgate for an event. Like, you could tailgate if you're drinking water. Tailgate, bring your water, bring your iced tea.
You're talking to college students
bring
now,
your,
Rob. So you
bring your
be,
Christian
you
music.
Be...
I want to hear Elevation Worship. You know, I want to hear Newsboys. I want to hear Crowder, guys like, you know.
There's going to be some parking. It's going to be a little further away. So there's some shuttles that are going to run.
Is that
so
right?
Yeah, there's a lot of logistics to this.
Well, I just
so
think this is such a great event for young people, especially because you not only get a chance to see the guy that you really are following, but you get a chance to hear what he's all about. And you hear it from him. You know, just not watching a YouTube clip. He's up there live.
I mean, that's coolest thing. The coolest thing, I think, that these guys want to do is use this platform, which we're very thankful to God for Faith on the Field, to give these guys the platform to share their faith and really tell people unapologetically why they believe what they believe. And, you know, talking to Carson, talking to Trey, that's what they want to do. You know, and they want to affect people's lives and tell them
their faith. I just think, Doug, you get those young people who are in junior high or high school, those who come, they can say they saw him live, and then they get a chance to tell their friends what he actually talked about.
Oh, absolutely.
Which
exactly.
is like, it's such an, it's almost like a multiplication effect.
Well, we met with the president today, so he gave the State of the Union address for Eastern, and he said, youth groups are calling him, high schools are calling him, everybody's calling him. They're like, can we come? Can we bring a group? And he said, yes
told,
to everybody. So
I told Carson great. And Trey, I want at least 5,000 people there. I said, we're going to have at least 5,000 people. We got to get at least five. They could fit it, right? They could fit at least five.
It's going to be out. So first of all, it's going to be outside.
It's
so they're going to have a huge
field.
Stage.
So we could
the soccer field's there. There's a huge hill that goes up. There's plenty of seating. Everybody's going to have a good seat. There's going to be screens where they're going to stream it. It's going to be awesome.
Beautiful. That's really
so
cool.
Another really cool thing, which hasn't been released yet, but if you're a junior or senior in high school, you should contact Eastern Admissions because, you know, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. Maybe they don't want this, but it's good.
They're going to maybe you want to wait till it's official.
They're going to, well, nah, let's do it. So they're going to have like a pizza party and basically give a tour of the campus. So if you're interested in maybe getting a little college visit in while you're there, Eastern's going to kind of show you around. You know, it's a very beautiful campus, and hopefully it's a beautiful day. So.
And you get some pizza to go with.
And you get some pizza.
Nice. So tonight, guys, is going to be our 20th episode, number 20. And who was on number one? Number 20 himself, Mike Schmidt.
Michael
Remember
Jack.
That? How ideal was that? So this is our 20th episode, and what I want to do is I think we should celebrate this milestone with a topic that's really important. It's a very important topic, and it is one that we've hit here and we've hit there and we've touched on it a little bit, but we've never devoted an entire show to it. And later on in the show, we're going to talk to Cardinals pitcher Adam Wainwright. He's a three-time All-Star, two-time 20-game winner, two-time 19-game winner, finished runner-up in a Cy Young Award voting a couple times.
A couple World Series.
Yeah, he won a World Series. He was a closer when they won the 2006 awesome. World Series. Mm-hmm. As a rookie. And we're going to have him on the show later on in the next segment, and he's going to touch on this as well. And it's a really funny interview, so it's got a lot of good points to it, and it'll make you laugh. So the topic's going to be this: Christianity isn't a religion. And if I stop there, people are going to be like, what? You know, Christianity.
What do you mean, Rob? Yeah. What do you mean?
Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. So let me explain how I look at it. There's 2.3 billion Christians in the world. Does that number sound right to you, Phil?
That's
2.3. I just searched it on Google, and I was like, all right, it looks good.
That's probably close to what statistics claim anyhow, Rob.
So it's 2.3 billion Christians in the world, and there's countless different denominations, right? There's Catholics make up the greatest number of those 2.3 billion. There's 1.5 billion Catholics of Catholic Christians, and then there's Protestant, there's Presbyterian, there's Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Episcopalian, Orthodox. There's all kinds of different denominations. And if you read the Bible, you don't hear about any of them, do you? God didn't create all these religions. Man did. God didn't create all these different denominations. We did. Man did. He didn't send his son Jesus so all who believe in Christ will be divided in various groups and set up different churches, and they set up these churches and they call them this and they call them that, and then they have all these rules and they have all these rituals. And denominational churches often miss the point of Christianity because they get caught up in following all those rituals and all those traditions, and they don't teach that the true message of Christianity is that relationship with Christ. So I'm going to give an example, and I can pick on Catholics because for 36 years I went to Catholic church, and I went to Catholic school for 12 years, and I got straight A's in my religion class. So it means a little bit more to me than it might because you didn't grow up Catholic. You didn't grow up Catholic.
Well, I can assure you I didn't get straight A's in my religion class wherever I was, Rob.
You grew up?
I went to a Christian high school.
Actually. But you didn't grow up Catholic,
nope,
right?
Nope.
So let me tell you about our tradition before Easter. And you guys know the Lenten tradition. Mm. And for Lent, we're asked to sacrifice something for Lent. And people will sacrifice pizza or beer or chocolate or this or that, right? For Lent, they give that up. I don't feel like participating. I never did when I was doing all that stuff. I always thought that wasn't. I always thought that God didn't ask me to give up meat on Friday. So and people would frown upon that. You know, people, you're going to your church and you're eating meat and you're eating chicken, you're doing this. So there was maybe 2 or 3 years ago. I was flying home. I think I was in New Orleans and I'm flying home and I stopped to get coffee and I see a woman in line and she's talking to her friend about giving up sweets and pastries and all of that stuff for Lent. And she's in there and said they got coffee and they got donuts without giving away the name because they're not an official sponsor of the Faith on a Field
Good
show.
Job,
and if they are, you know, we'd help them out. But I go there every day and I spend my $3.39 or whatever it is on a large iced coffee. So she's telling her friend that she gave this up. And then she gets to the line, she orders her coffee, and the woman behind the counter is a foreigner and she messed up the order. So she proceeds to berate her and demean her for messing up her order, telling her she hates coming in here because they always mess it up. And I'm thinking, well, why do you continue to come in here? So I was feeling pretty bold that day. And instead of ordering right away, I just walked a little bit behind her. And without being confrontational, I just said, you know, I think Jesus would rather you eat the donut than be disrespectful to other people. And she was pretty embarrassed. She didn't really confront me. She was just embarrassed by her behavior, and she apologized. And the woman behind the counter was very appreciative that I said what I said, and she was almost in tears. So it's one of those things where growing up in a Catholic church and being told in religion class, you have to give this up, you have to give that up for Lent. And then we find out that you see all these people doing that stuff, and they're talking about what they're giving up, but they miss the point. They're not living like Christ. Mm. Being a Christian is being like Christ. It's not going to church on Sunday and leaving Christ at church. It's not going to church and just sitting there and not absorbing what you're hearing or what you're learning and not carrying that out in your daily life. So, not to pick on this particular lady, but there's so many different examples of things like that happening. And I look at it like, well, if Christianity was a religion, that's one thing, but it's a relationship. And we shouldn't, in everything, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're all relationship, they're all relational, because they all boil down to love your neighbor as yourself, love God. And then if you do that, you would not do any of the other eight.
Well, and I think a relationship with God, a genuine relationship with God, should have an effect and change our relationships with others. I mean, even one of the verses in the Bible that does talk about relationships, a religion, Rob, says pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. In other words, it immediately takes the idea of religion and it throws it into various relationships. So you just, I think the danger of Christianity as a religion is it can feel isolatory. It can feel like I'm isolated, and Christianity was never meant to be that. It was meant for us to engage with others.
Well, most people aren't confronted that way, where you're saying, hey, I'm giving this up for Lent or, you know, for some religious meaning. And then all of a sudden you're mean to somebody and somebody's like, yo, what are you doing? Right? I mean, so that was like the perfect scenario for you to catch this person. And how do you respond to it? There's no way to respond to that other than, yeah, you're right.
What could she do? She got both sides of it. She could have punched me in the face and then been further anti-Christian.
I'd like to hear her tell the story later.
I wonder if she related that story.
10 years ago, this happened to me and it changed me forever.
I'm giving up being passive for Lent. I'm going to beat you. You know, but here's the other thing. So, Phil, when people fast too, so there's giving up things for Lent or there's fasting. You always think, well, I'm not supposed to eat. That's what fasting is. But there's another piece to that, right, Phil? I mean, you're supposed to substitute what you give up with something else, such as prayer, right? Or reading and really immersing yourself in the Bible. So you feel the pain of giving something up, but then you're also replacing it with something where you're focusing more on God. Am I right with that?
Yes, but I think there's another side of it too. I mean, Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about fasting, he says whenever we fast, everybody know that they were doing something,
right,
as opposed to do it in private. He said, you know, you want to do this prayer in private. You don't want to simply give public prayers. You don't want to simply publicly fast. And then, because again, that works on the pride side of us, Doug, which we all struggle with, right? So we're more prone to want people to see us than just deal with it with God privately alone.
So you shouldn't walk into a bakery and say, I'm not eating donuts for Lent, but all of you guys are bad. I'm just getting a coffee, right?
You know what's funny, too? Because everybody knows I'm bold in my faith. I'm a Christian. It's out there. We do this show, so people know that.
Well, I remember seeing you write that story on Facebook. I remember reading that
story a couple years ago.
That makes sense.
But for example, I'll be down at the Phillies game, or I'll be down at the whatever's going on. I think this year it might have been a Flyers game, and I'm getting and it was Friday, right? And the meal had whatever it was, and I remember getting meat on a Friday, and somebody's like, oh, holy roller, because I'm a holy roller now, you know. I take that as a compliment, and they mean it in a derogatory term. Oh, holy roller like you eating meat on Friday. And I'm like, yeah, because God never said in the Bible you need to give up meat on Friday during the Lenten season. And I don't know. Maybe one day one person I say that to will be like, oh, okay, I'm going to actually read the Bible and not just follow these rules and rituals and traditions and hope that I'm fulfilling that. Because you could go on social media. I always go on social media, and especially during Lenten season, I see all these people saying, oh, I gave up this and I gave up that, and I can't wait till it's over and I can finally drink a six-pack again. And well, think about that. You gave up a six-pack for Lent? Like, just think about that. Or think about when you say, I gave this up for Lent, and then you are going on a rant about foreigners, or you're going on a rant about whatever it is you're going on a rant about. If it boils down to giving something up to fulfill your Christianity, or living like Christ and eating whatever it is, I think God would always say, you can eat whatever you want. Just love people.
Let's go back and talk about, you know, the woman who gave up the donuts. When you addressed her, Rob, you were more concerned about the relationship, because a relationship brings accountability, right? If you're going to claim that you love Jesus and are following him, then there is a certain level of accountability with that in the relationship. provided you communicated it in a loving, kind way and you didn't just thrash her. But the point is this, that accountability is also a part of that relationship in mentoring and ministering to her, as well as the worker behind the counter.
I really, you know, we have Adam Wainwright on in our next segment, and there's a little snippet I'm going to give, kind of dive into a little bit, but he talks about you can go to church, you can know the Bible, you can do everything that a Christian would do, and maybe even profess to be a Christian, but he's talking about the relationship, and he didn't understand. He didn't know Jesus, even though he thought he knew Jesus. And I think that's what you're talking about. So it's not just a matter of I give up something, or yes, I go to church, or I sing these songs, or I do this. There's so many things that we can kind of say, well, I checked that box, or I checked this box, and so that adds up. Whether I did good deeds or I'm a good person, right?
Yeah.
So Rob, I mean, I love this topic, and I know you feel really passionate about it, and I think it fits perfect for what Adam was talking about. But you know, it's not just ragging on Lent or people giving up certain things for that.
And let's make it clear.
Yeah.
I'm not perfect. By no means am I saying this to come off as some holier than thou person who never says anything wrong or treats anybody the wrong way. Because even though I have that relationship that I'm talking about, I feel that I have that relationship with Christ, that I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior, I mess up every day. Every day I mess up. So somebody could look at me. You could look at me in 15 minutes from now when I'm sitting here going, oh, shoot, or whatever it is I'm saying. You could be like, hey, well, check yourself. You know, Remy tells me to check myself daily.
Well, that's what we need. But the closer you get to God, the more you realize that you need him more.
Exactly.
Well, and I think there's another aspect, too. I mean, relationships, good relationships are not perfection. They're just people who are walking in humility. I mean, the best relationships are those where we're walking humbly, not where we're just better or more successful or more perfect. And I think that's a vital aspect. That's why we receive that accountability well, as opposed to reject it, taking it too personally.
When people like us for us at our worst. Mm. Right?
At our worst.
And Remy sees you at your worst, Chris sees me, and Kim sees you, you know, and
well, we're all married up. That's no secret.
Oh, well, Phil,
I don't think anyone sees us at our worst more than our wives.
Consistently, every single day.
Consistently. I'm going to sum this up and take it into the break, and then we'll come back with Adam with religion versus Christianity. Religion is people trying to reach up to God. But the message of Christianity is God, he's reaching down to us. Religion is about what we have to do to be right with God. But Christianity is about what God has already done to provide us the opportunity to be right with him. And religion says you must earn your salvation, basically earn your way to heaven, do good deeds, certain acts, and not do evil. But Christianity says all we need to do is believe that Christ has already paid that price for all the evil we have done and will continue to do. And Christianity says that we are all evil and filled with sin, and there's really nothing that we can do to earn that right to be saved. And Christianity says that God, in the form of Jesus Christ, stepped into our place. He paid that awful price that had to be paid for us. And he gave us that free gift of salvation. And it's up to us to choose to believe in Jesus. And that's religion versus Christianity. So when we come back, we'll hear from Cardinals pitcher Adam Wainwright. You are listening to Faith on the Field show presented by Eastern University. 610 Sports, ESPN Radio.
If you shake hands with difference makers around the world, you'll meet alumni from Eastern University in every profession. Our courageous graduates are CEOs, mayors, social entrepreneurs, and Pennsylvania Teacher of the Year finalists. What makes the difference? Eastern alums have been shaped by a powerful combination of academic excellence, Christian values, and professors who truly care. Join our influential community online in Center City or on the main line. Visit eastern.edu/courage.
Hey, we get it. You're facing a lot of pressure. You gotta make money. You gotta have a life. You're running your kids everywhere and you have to keep it all together. Easier said than done, right? Well, not necessarily. We're not experts. We just understand the pressures people face, and our resources are here to help. Contact Biblical Strategies for help that can begin to make a real difference. Just go to biblicalstrategies.com, biblicalstrategies.com.
Dan Higgins Wood Flooring is the number one retailer of wood flooring in South Jersey. They have the best and most popular brands, including Bruce, Armstrong, Mirage, Johnson, Mercier, and more. Dan Higgins Wood Flooring has better pricing and service for flooring than the big box stores. Plus, you would be supporting a local business in the community since 1985. Dan Higgins Wood Flooring provides support for your do-it-yourself project, including expert advice and free equipment rental. Contractors can bring their customers to Dan Higgins Wood Flooring showrooms in Medford and Sicklerville. Special discounts are available for contractors and builders. They offer free local job site delivery and installation services are also available. Check out their website at danhiggins.com or call Dan Higgins Wood Flooring at 609-953-7766.
And welcome back to Faith on the Field show presented by Eastern University, 610 Sports ESPN Radio. I'm Rob Motti with Doug Horton, Pastor Phil Moser. And joining us now is three-time All-Star pitcher, 2006 World Series champion from the St. Louis Cardinals. It is Adam Wainwright. I had an opportunity to chat with Adam recently, and here is that interview.
Adam, great to have you on Faith on the Field show. I've heard you talk about you growing up in the church, but it wasn't until later in your life that you came to know Christ. Can you tell us about your journey?
Yeah, like you said, raised in the church, to a Presbyterian church, went every Sunday, went to Vacation Bible School, went to youth group, doing all that stuff, all the way until high school, and just a very clear candidate for the case that you can go to church and still not really accept and know the Lord. And at no point in time had I accepted Jesus as my Savior ever, going to the church. And in fact, part of my story that I always tell people is that, I love to compete, but when I would go to church as a kid, I begged to go to big church. I begged because I just thought, I'm too grown up for this little league stuff in here, and going in there and seeing Jesus loves me and all these stories, that's fine. But I'm grown up now. I need to be in. I was probably like, 7 or 8, and Mom said, "Fine, I'll come to big church with us." And I remember the shock that I went through going to my first like real sermon and just blown away how boring it was for me. I just couldn't believe how boring that was. And a couple of Sundays into it, I realized I needed to retain something so that my mom would not be mad at me. She always asked me questions, "What did you learn?" And so I realized I needed to retain something. So I would start off, because I loved to compete and I didn't really care about paying attention, I would start off and I would say, "All right, how high can I count?" As soon as the first second he starts his sermon, "How high can I count?" And I got over 1,000 several times, and I wish I was kidding. And then, but I would always pause for a second to see, all right, what's he talking about? What's the message he's trying to get across? Is he talking about Jonah? Is he talking about Luke? Who's he talking about? And then I would take a snippet. And I'd go, "All right, he's talking about, doing the whale, whatever." And then when my mom asked me later, "What did I learn?" I could say, "Hey, he's talking about the whale. He swallowed a fish. Couldn't believe that. That was crazy." And she'd be like, "Man, okay, this guy's getting it. He's paying attention." And really, I was just being kind of a chameleon, I was trying to live in both worlds, and I really didn't care. Honestly, I'd been to Vacation Bible School. I liked doing the crafts and stuff, but I didn't. And I knew the stories. So later on in life, when I was told I needed to read the Bible more by someone, I said, "Well, why do I need to read? I know all the stories. Why don't you read your Bible more?" And they said, "Well, you don't know who Jesus is." And I said, "Well, but I know the stories, and I know what it's trying to say. I don't really need him. Not really sure who God is." So that was kind of where I was in the beginning part.
I know a lot of players have probably influenced you. This is the Cardinals organization. The team has had a lot of Christian guys on the team, and you guys do the Faith Night every year. And it's kind of something different, and it's an opportunity where you can really sharpen each other. Who have been some of those players that have encouraged you in your walk?
I don't know if I could point to too many during the Faith Night episodes, really, but along the way, I've had several teammates that have just been instrumental in my walk with Jesus. And one of them, my first roommate I ever had in professional baseball, was a guy named Blaine Boyer, who's still playing big league baseball. He's with the Boston Red Sox now. And Blaine was my first roommate in the Gulf Coast League in Orlando, Florida. And I remember going there, and he lived his life differently. He lived his life where I said, okay, no, that guy, he says he believes this, I see it. Okay, he's not a guy who says he believes this, but he's doing the same thing I'm doing. You know, which I, when you are a skeptic, you see all of that. You know, and I came from the skeptic's point of view of, well, how do we know this and how do we know that? I mean, look how he's acting. And it was very apparent now as I look back on things. And as my walk has progressed, when I look at guys asking questions, that used to be me. When I look at guys arguing this and that, that used to be me. I understand that side of the fence. But Blaine lived his life in a way that when I looked at him, I go, I get it now. I could want to do that. And I had a transformation in 2002. Just got done with my high A season. And sitting around a campfire during an elk hunt with Adam LaRoche and Ryan Langerhans and Blaine Boyer and a few other people, and they said, dude, you've got to start reading your Bible more. You've got to start learning who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And I said, man, I'm really not sure, you know, if he's the way for me. Honestly, guys, like, I know all the stories you guys know. Like, I'm not sure he's the dude. I'm like, how do I know it's not, you know, Allah, or how do I know it's not Buddha? And they said, well, man, you just got to trust that it is. That he is who he says he is, and the stories that you've heard are true. And I was like, dude, I've heard them all before. They just never sunk in, which tells me I don't know if they're true or not. And Blaine challenged me. He said, man, I'm going to this conference called PAO, Professional Athletes Outreach. Why don't you go with me? There'll be some of the best speakers in the world there. There'll be some great fellowship there. You and I can hang. If you don't like everything, me and you can just talk the whole time, and we'll have fun no matter what. I said, here's what I'm going to do, Blaine. I'm going to go. And I'm going to listen to everything. But if I come away from there, it was almost like I went to prove it wrong. You know, I said, if I come away from there and I still don't buy in, you guys got to relax. You got to give me some space. He said, all right. And my agent paid for me to go. And my agent is one of my, I don't know how many people in the world can say this, but my agent is one of my two spiritual advisors. The other one is my financial planner. And I'm just not certain many players could say that their agent and their financial planner and their spiritual advisor. But so with the help of my agent and Blaine, I go to PAO. And while I'm there, there's a guy named Dr. Joe Stoll speaking. He's preaching in the book of John. And he's talking about the relationship that is supposed to be between a man and Jesus. And I know for a fact I'd heard that before, but it had never sunk in, and I'd never accepted it. And so for the first time I had ears to hear, and when I heard relationship, I go, man, I'm a hugger. You know, I'm a hugger by nature. I get that. You know, he wants to walk with me. He wants to be there with me. And it just made sense. I don't know, and I can't explain it in any other way except for I really think God hit me over the head with a sledgehammer and said, dude, this is me. This is my son. This is my spirit. Accept it and live and walk and trust and believe that who we are, who we say we are is who we are. And I did that day. I looked at Blaine. I said, man, I just jumped in, bro. And he was so excited. He like almost started crying. And I almost started crying. I'm sitting there and going, what was it that I needed to hear? You know, and I can't explain it other than I just wasn't ready yet. And the Holy Spirit got me when it was time. It was my time.
God puts people in your life for a specific reason at a specific point in your life. And then things also happen in your life. You've had some injuries. And I know that without the spiritual background in your faith, you probably wouldn't be able to have gotten through some of those injuries. The most recent one a couple of years ago. How did that strengthen your faith?
Yeah. So, I mean, could I have got through them? Probably. Could I have got through them with the peace that I had? Absolutely not. No chance. And it stinks because in the prime of my career, you know, in right when I figured things out, I had Tommy John in 2011. I came off of 2009 and 10. I came off seasons where I was second in the Cy Young, both times. And then I tore my ligament the very first live bullpen session I threw during spring training. So it's a big year for me right there, you know, where I'm starting to ascend to the top of the game. And then I have to take a step back. And it was amazing. I didn't pout one day about it. And I remember my wife, I'll never forget this. This was so powerful for me. And it even changed my relationship with her that much deeper. I came in from that day of spring training. And I said, Jenny, it's not official. I haven't had an MRI, but I can tell you, I blew my elbow out today. And she said, okay.
Right.
And I said, kind of shrugged my shoulder, and I was like, wow, I don't think she heard me, you know, really, yeah. real good. And a little bit later, and I said, I don't think you understand. I'm gonna go take a nap, but I blew my elbow. I'm not gonna pitch all year. And she goes, yeah, no, I heard you. Yeah, sorry, babe. And I was like, man, I couldn't even really find the words what to say. And so I go back and I lay down in bed, and she comes back there and she goes, am I not being a very loving wife right now? Like, what do I need to give you? And I said, I just expected you a little more, you know. And she goes, time, pause, don't say anything else. She goes, here's why I acted that way. She goes, you're so much more than me than a baseball player. She's like, you're my husband. You're my leader, the father of my children. Like, I see you so much more than just a baseball player. Like, your value to me is not in that. And so when you said that, it just, I knew we were going to be fine, you know. And it was so deep for me, and it hit me so hard, because I thought she was going to be, you know, kind of devastated. But she looked at it as like, well, I'm going to get more time with my husband now. And he's going to get more time with our kids now, and our family is going to come together even stronger. And man, she is. That was. Now, did I need a hug at the time? Yes, I needed a little. I needed some loving, you know. So she gave me that. But what she gave me was so much more deeper than the hug. Was the validation of who I am as a man and who I am in Christ's image, of more than just a baseball player. My identity is not found in the game. And when she did that, man, it was so powerful for me that, like, when I hurt myself in 2015, I hurt my Achilles, man, I didn't even have to go there with her anymore, because she and I got each other. Like, I got her, she got me, and I knew we were going to be just fine. And no matter what, and I haven't pitched for the dang since I came out of that injury, and I'm going to keep battling and trying to do it since. But I know that my worth is not found in this game.
I often say who you are matters more than what you do. And it sounds exactly what you're saying there, is you recognize that it's who you are, how you love and serve God matters more than what you do for a living, how you earn a paycheck, and even accolades like winning a Cy Young potentially. Success doesn't define you, and it seems like you're more concerned about being known as a man of faith, a man of God, than success. Tell me why that's so important.
Well, so... And deeper than that, a good teammate and a good friend and a good husband and a good father. I mean, there's so many more things that, as when I lay my head down, my final, hopefully I lay it down, maybe I'd fall off a cliff or something, who knows. But my final moments in this world, I want to be able to look back and go, you know what, I served the Lord faithfully. I was his disciple. I helped others to find him. I led my wife and my family as he would want me to do. And I was a good friend, and I loved others like he told us in the Great Commandment. Love others, love God. And that's really, I mean, at the heart of all things, it's really all that matters to me, honestly. I mean, I think he's given me great talent to do what I do in this job. I think he's given me great platform and great opportunity to go out and use those talents as he wants us to do. He wants me to be a faithful servant and go out there and worship him through the talents he's given me. I believe that. But more than anything, I think he wants me to love other people. And I think he wants me to love my wife and then my kids, and to love people that I don't know and people that haven't heard the word yet, and just walk around this earth loving everybody I can.
It's easy when you're in the spotlight, when you're a celebrity, when you're a ball player and have had the success you've had, to be a quiet Christian, to have the faith but not necessarily use the platform. You feel that it is important for you to be the salt of the earth, to season other people with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do you find that you can do that without necessarily being forceful about it?
Right. Well, I think a friend of mine, Adam LaRoche, said this the other day, and I thought it was pretty profound, that, you know, what he does will have 10 times more effect on someone than what he says. And if these guys in this clubhouse look at me and they see me living out what they know I profess, then it's a lot more powerful message, and they know that they can come to me and ask questions. If they don't see me living that out, it's very, very similar to those guys I was talking about before. You know, it's almost the opposite. It can be to a detriment of our faith. And I really want to walk through this earth, walk around this clubhouse, and play the game in a way that my teammates and the team I'm playing against respect me for the man, the competitor that I am. I think that's important to me. I try not to be the guy that's top step yelling mother effers, cuss words at the other side. You know, it doesn't speak to the Lord that I serve. It doesn't help my walk. It doesn't help even to the people that are in the stands watching me. It doesn't portray His love on anybody. Now, when I'm competing, I want them to also know that I'm competing with His strength and with His resolve and the talents that He's given me. And so that, in my mind, gives me an edge. But it's very, very important to me that who I serve comes out more than who I am.
It's about walking your talk, man.
That's it.
Walking your talk. Adam, thank you so much. We appreciate your time and wish you a ton of blessings.
Thank you for having me.
And that was Adam Wainwright, St. Louis Cardinals star pitcher, joining us on Faith on the Field show. And guys, he said so many different things that I want to get into and look at. And one of those was in the beginning where he's talking about how he knows all the stories and how he tells his mom he wants to go to big boy church instead of going and doing the crafts and everything else. But then he gets in there and he's challenging and he's bored. So he's competing with himself to see how high he can count. It's hilarious. But then he just tunes in and is like, oh, yeah, they're talking about Jonah.
Yeah,
talking
but he
about
knows
this.
Like in order to stay there, he's got to like prove something, right? Hey, I got something. I know what he's talking about.
And that goes back to what we're saying of religion. Christianity not being a religion and being a relationship, because if you treat it as a religion, which at that time he did, and admittedly so, he said that's what it was to him, is you know the stories and you listen for the stories, but you're not getting really much benefit out of those stories. You don't know anything about relationship with Christ, but you know all the history and you know all the traditions and everything else. And it took him a while until Blaine Boyer, who, by the way, is also in Baseball Faith along with Adam Wainwright. And Blaine is one of those guys who, when I was told, I think he was on the Brewers last year. He's bounced around a lot Scooter Gennett, who's now on Cincinnati and hit four homers in a game once this year.
That's right.
I talked to him about his faith, and he said, yeah, go talk to Blaine. And I saw Blaine, and he's this guy. He's got like this big goatee. And I'm like, really? Like, I should go talk, you know? And he couldn't have...
We've done that a couple times. Where
more
we look
than
at guys
once,
and
you know?
Like,
we
no,
gotta,
this guy,
we gotta,
Ian Desmond, we had an episode with Ian Desmond.
We got to stop that,
know.
Man.
And, this guy doesn't look like a Christian.
So, I you know, like, people look at me and be like, what, really? So, I talked to him, and man, he was just so deep. And he was just telling me about these different things in his life that he went through. And it's funny that Adam says that Blaine played such an important part in his life, and that he actually went away. He went to that conference wanting to prove to these guys, to Blaine Boyer and Adam LaRoche and Ryan Langerhans, that, yeah, it's, I don't know anything about this relationship that you guys are talking about. But he as soon as he heard from the speaker there about, he was hooked. He was hooked, and he was like, wow, I get it now, you know? And he said, and this is what's important, and he said that Blaine was a guy who lived his life the way he preached to the other guys, the way he talked about it. He walked his talk, essentially. And it's really important to not be the guy who says, I'm giving this up for Lent, and then berating someone in front of someone else who's having those doubts about Christianity. Because if I'm having doubts, like he was at that time, and I hear somebody say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and you know, screw this or whatever, I'm going to think to myself, well, I don't want any part of that. Remember, because you don't have to be a Christian to be a good person.
Yeah, and remember, that was Matt Maher's story, wasn't it? How he wrote the book, You're the Only Bible That Some Will Ever Read, meaning that our lives give testimony to the fact that Jesus really is real.
Yeah.
Which is great.
My dad always said, too, he's like, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Mm. And that was one of those things that I use with my students now. But my dad said it to me all the time, and it drove me crazy. But then it's like, it's true. It's literally, people are going to watch what you do more than listen to what you say.
I think it was fascinating, too, in Adam's story, Rob, that he was drawn to, you know, Romans 2 says that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He was drawn to Jesus by the relationship, not by all the stories. I mean, and he had all the stories, but he had not connected them yet to the fact that there was a personal God who was personally working through all of those stories, real life stories, to communicate that he was personally interested in the people of the Bible and in Adam. I mean, that's the element that kind of captured him. Right?
Well, until you can look at those stories and find the hope in those stories to apply to your own life, they're just stories.
Yeah.
And like when you see that other people have gone through things, I think that's the biggest comfort when you go through something in your life is to understand that somebody else has gone through something like you're going through.
But I'm always amazed too. I agree, Doug. I'm always amazed too how God talks to these people in the Bible. Like, you know, he asks Cain questions, for instance, and Cain answers him. Like, so God himself is the instigator in these relationships. He is not simply waiting for us to climb a ladder and try to find a way to get to him. He is the one who's instigating that relationship from the very beginning.
He's reaching down the wall.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. In fact, when you compared your religion to relationship, I was thinking that religion says man's the instigator and God's the beneficiary. Like, we're going to figure it out and we're going to please him. But relationship says God's the instigator and man's the beneficiary. We, because God reached down through his son, we are the beneficiary of that relationship. And that's, that can only be done because God made the reach for us, not because we made a reach for him.
It's interesting what you say right there about religion being, say that again.
In other words, religion says that, that man is the instigator.
Man is the instigator.
We're the
and
ones
God's
who
the
say,
beneficiary.
And God's the beneficiary.
So think about this though. If heaven is as we think it is, mm-hmm. this incredible place, and God is up there, and there's all these angels and everything else, right? He doesn't need us. Mm. God doesn't need us. We need him.
Absolutely.
Yet, he's reaching down to us.
Yeah, because he sees our need. I mean, that's one of the great words in the Bible. We talked about Sunday a little bit. Doug, you may remember, we talked about the word mercy. Mercy is a word, Rob, that sounds like misery. In other words, God saw us in our misery, and he showed us mercy. There's nothing in that that says we were great people and God said, okay, I want that great person. He simply saw us in our misery that we couldn't find a way to him, and he came to us through Jesus. It's a beautiful story.
And the other thing Adam said, and we used it in our poll quote, was who I am, he's not defined by being a baseball player. Who I am in Christ's image is so much more than a baseball player. My identity isn't found in a game. And we hear a lot of guys that we interview for this show, whether they're baseball players, football players, whatever it is, saying that I'm more than just this athlete. And that's why we have this show, to give them that platform. And then he tells the story about when he gets injured and his wife's like, yeah, whatever. So what? Because she doesn't care about him, the baseball player. She cares about him, the husband, the leader, the spiritual leader, the priest, protector, provider of the home.
Absolutely. I was thinking of, remember, when the Eagles chaplain was here and he spoke about the fact that 70% of NFL players are divorced and flat broke within 3 years of ending their career. That's because not only did they find their identity in football, but their spouses found their identity in them playing football. Here is a beautiful story of a wife who did not find her husband's identity in anything other than the fact that she loved the man and he was her husband.
Well, that's a major issue with athletes being injured. And we face this as athletic trainers who are caring for athletes, is that they lose their social recognition. They lose their place on the team. They lose their identity. So it's not just a matter of rehabbing an athlete for the injury, but rehabbing the entire person. And I think for profession, the older that I've gotten, the more I've realized there's a very specific time where an athletic trainer can talk to an injured athlete that nobody else can meet them at. When they're on the table, when they're injured, when they feel like their life is broken, when they've lost their identity, you have the opportunity through your actions, through conversations, if the time is able, to share Christ with them and say, this isn't your identity. You can find your identity in other places. And that's a big thing we talk about, but I think that's a recurring story that we find with some of these athletes' testimony because they suffer this injury. And Rob, we've asked these questions to the athletes a lot. Well, you got injured, and how did your faith help you get through the injury? And like, that's a big thing for the athlete, is dealing with,
if it wasn't for their faith, a lot of these guys, if it wasn't for their faith, they could go down a whole other road. They could go down, because then if you don't have your faith to fall back on and you lose, you're out for a season. You know, if you suffer a season ending injury, and sometimes in a pitcher's case, or you're in a contract year and now you might not get that big contract, whatever it is, you could turn to so many other things. You could turn to alcohol. You could turn to so many different addictions. But they're grounded in that faith in Christ. So
you even asked him that, and he gave a great answer. He's like, maybe I could have gotten through it, but I wouldn't have had the hope that I would have had. So great answer.
So when we really haven't talked about how Jesus hated the religion and the law, and we'll do that when we do our cross-training segment when we come back. You are listening to Faith on the Field show, presented by Eastern University 610 Sports ESPN Radio. Hey guys, it's Rob Motti. I want to tell you about a can't-miss event that's coming up in a few months. I did it last fall. It's called Goliathon, and it's a Ninja Warrior-type obstacle run that's tiered for all skill levels, which means you can run the event as a family or as a group of friends, even if you're at different fitness levels. The course is about 4 miles long with 12 tiered obstacles that are unique, challenging, and a load of fun. And the best part is all proceeds fund clean water projects in developing countries. The next Goliathon event is October 21st in Mullica Hill, New Jersey. Entry price increases are coming soon, so sign up today. Go to goliathon.com for details.
Guys hate to admit it, but sometimes things can start to feel a little out of control. We procrastinate, we battle with anger, and we start to worry about our finances. But we're here to help. At Biblical Strategies, we've spent over 20 years helping people begin to think about life with the help that God offers. Contact us for resources that can begin to help you today. Go to biblicalstrategies.com. Biblicalstrategies.com.
And welcome back to Faith on a Field Show, presented by Eastern University, 610 Sports, ESPN Radio. I'm Rob Motti with Doug Horton and Pastor Phil Moser, and it is time for our cross-training segment, and we're going to bring Pastor Phil in for that. Pastor Phil, I do want to talk about this one little thing, too. Often we hear from people who treat Christianity as a religion that they feel that they're a good person, and therefore, because I am a good person, whether they're saved or not, that they're going to go to heaven. And that is a topic that's really difficult to address with people, like, straight on and be like, yeah, I know you're a good person. I know you do good deeds and you never hurt anybody and you live your life a great way and all that. But that's really not what it says in the Bible.
Well, I always just try to answer that position with a simple question. When someone is defending how good they are, I just say, so then why did Jesus have to die? I mean, it's a pretty simple question, but it should cause them to think more differently about it. Jesus didn't die as a role model. Jesus died because we needed someone to die in our place, because we had sinned, which was going to bring about death. So I always just go back to the question, why did Jesus have to die, and see if that opens up the door to them realizing they really weren't that good. The other way that sometimes I've seen it done is to just start asking them if they think they've kept the Ten Commandments. Like, you know,
every one of them.
Have they? Yeah. Absolutely. And there's only 10 listed there. Yeah. You know, like,
have you not coveted your neighbor's goods?
Yeah, absolutely. Have you never lied in your life? You know, and so all of a sudden you're realizing you're guilty for something. Uh-huh. So I tend to think that we try to evaluate ourselves as being good because we look at people who are less than we are, according to our perspective, as opposed to compare ourselves to God, which is really what the Bible does, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of the glory of God. Some fall shorter, but we all fall short.
So now let's talk about the religious elite. Mm-hmm. Back in the time when Jesus was walking the earth, Jesus was alive, and we had these Pharisees, and they had all these rules and rituals and traditions, and they were countless. And Jesus hated that. He hated the way the Pharisees used people's love for God to control them, to limit their freedom, and really empty them of that relationship with God.
Yeah, I wanted to clarify something you said when we went to the break. Rob, you had said that Jesus hated the law. He didn't really hate the law. He hated the concept that people believed that they had fulfilled it. In fact, Jesus himself said, I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it, right?
So that is Romans 3:19.
Yeah, I think. So that passage communicates that Jesus himself wasn't a hater of what God had done. He was simply saying, all of you think you're doing it, and you're not, right? And even with religious leaders, I was thinking of this as we were talking about tonight's show. It occurred to me that we look at Jesus like coming down hard on the religious leaders because of what they're doing to other people, which is true. But I wonder if Jesus was coming down hard on them too, because he realized as long as they were stuck in that, they were never going to see their need for a Savior. And maybe out of his compassion and love for them, he addressed their hypocrisy for what it was, saying, you're not as good as you think you are.
There's a story of when one of the leaders invites him over to his house for dinner. Mm. And then the woman who is known in to everyone in the land
as a prostitute.
As the prostitute. Yeah. That's why she's known. Knows exactly where Jesus is going to be and goes to that dinner, and she's weeping at his feet, and she's washing his feet with her hair, drying them with her hair, and the religious leaders look at Jesus like, does he not know who this woman is and what's going? And then he looks at her, but addresses them.
Yeah,
says, "I came into your house and you offered me nothing to drink, and you didn't show me any affection, and she did." So I think that speaks volumes. Mm. And then there's a lot in that story, and you could look at the fact that they even know who she is. Well, how did they know who she is? But what you're saying is
That's
true.
That's a good point, Rob.
Right? How do they know, all those religious leaders, how do they know who that woman is that they look at her and go, oh, she's a known prostitute? Well, she's coming, and she knew where Jesus was, and she's going to that house.
Exactly. You're reading between the lines, aren't you?
I'm going to flat out say it. She's been there before.
I think she.
She's been there before, right?
See, this was the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. It was their hypocrisy that troubled Jesus more than anything. And I think for the same reason, because in that room at that time, the woman realizes she needs a savior. Those guys sitting at the table don't even see that.
No.
They don't see Jesus for who he is. They don't. They consider themselves good enough. You know, as long as we think we're good enough, we will never understand, Rob, our need for that relationship with him as our Savior.
I think that's what sums up Adam's testimony, as he said. Hey, I went to church and I did everything, but I never felt I needed a Savior.
Hmm. Yeah.
I never felt I needed that relationship.
And he kept questioning it and arguing.
And he did.
Yeah.
I liked how he kind of laid down the hey, if I go to this conference and I'm done, and you guys could just chill, don't bother me anymore.
One of the things that Jesus calls the religious leaders, you may remember that from reading your New Testament, is he calls them whitewashed sepulchers, right? The religious hypocrites, not the believers. Mm-hmm. And there's this beautiful story that because the Jewish people couldn't be anywhere near something that was dead, or else they would violate their opportunity to enter into the Sabbath properly. So then they'd have to go through the whole cleansing process. And because they wanted to do that, what they actually did was they went down and they marked these tombs with whitewash. Mm-hmm. So that you wouldn't accidentally lean against a tomb, build a cave, it wasn't like a tombstone, that a cave that's in the side of a mountain, you'd lean against it and someone said, oh, that was a tomb, and you'd be out. So they would mark these things with whitewash. But when you'd look down in from Jerusalem, you could see these whitewashed sepulchers. And Jesus said, listen, on the outside you look like you think you're okay, but inside you're nothing more than dead man's bones. And there's this really good reminder that Jesus, I think, was after the religious leaders because he was concerned about the condition of their heart. As you were, you might not have thought of it that way, but when you address the woman who you said, you know, I think Jesus would have rather you treated her better than worried about whether you ate your donut or not. We should be concerned both about those who are religious as those who are coming with humility and sin.
So really it comes down to, we don't have to be perfect. There's not a checklist of things that we need to accomplish. No. It's just a matter of saying, just as we would with our wives, with our friends, we have a relationship with Christ, and we want to be transparent. We want to be humble. We want to admit when we do something wrong, and we basically want to do things for him. We want to serve him as opposed to trying to serve ourselves.
Well, and I've always said, maybe this is a great place to say it, when someone says, okay, that's cool. I've been listening to a bunch of the shows. How do I get into that relationship, they might say, you know?
How do I become a Christian?
Absolutely, because
how
they might
get
have
a
said,
relationship, too.
Absolutely.
I mean, because they may already be a Christian, but, you know, how do they grow? Countless denominations I ran off.
So let's just start. Let's just start tonight, maybe, and we can wrap it up here in cross-training with this idea. What are the irreducible minimal things you got to know to become a believer or a Christian? And I've always worked that around three ideas, the ABCs. You got to admit, you got to believe, you got to commit. So you need to admit that you're a sinner, because Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no one is excluded there. You have to admit that. You have to believe certain things. Jesus, Acts 16 said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So when you asked me the question earlier, Doug, about irreducible minimums, I was rethinking those. Here's three of them real quick. You got to believe that Jesus was God's son, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You got to believe that Jesus died in your place, because Romans 4 says that he took our place for our trespasses. He who was perfect died in our place. We who were sinners needed a savior and he died there. But then Romans 10 says that you need to confess with your mouth and believe that God raised him from the dead. And that's the last idea. So when it comes to believe, you got to believe he was God's son. You got to believe he died in your place. You got to believe God raised him from the dead. But the last word is the critical word, I think, to relationship. Now, we're all married, right? And we all joked about the fact that we married up. But we made a commitment at the altar with our wives on that day to say we're in a relationship, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, we're in a relationship. So I think the word commitment also engages relationship. And I think this is where some people miss it, because they're only thinking about what they believe and they're not thinking about their commitment. So what is the commitment, somebody might say? And I've kind of put it this way. For me, the commitment was to believe the truth about Jesus in such a way that you believe there is no other way. I had to believe the truth about Jesus in such a way that I would believe there was no other way. And that's what Jesus said, right? When I was trying to teach my kids this lesson, I my two middle kids, when they were really young, like about the age of your daughters, actually, I was trying to explain to them that they could believe in a God they couldn't see. And so I took a bandana and I tied it around their head and I had them stand in a chair. And I said to them, on the count of three, I want you to jump to me. Okay. Now you can imagine your girls doing this because they love it, right? Yeah. They're okay. I can't, can you see me? No, Dad, I can't see you. Okay. I said, so I want you to jump to me. So they stood there for a second. I could see that. I can still see the smile like creeping underneath the bandana. Like, this is pretty cool. I don't know what it means, but I'm going to jump. And they jumped into my arms, and fortunately I caught them and I didn't let them fall, right? And I took the bandana off and I said, you jumped to me, but you couldn't see me. And they said, no, we couldn't see you. I said, why did you jump? And they said, I've always remembered this. Anna said, because you're my dad and I believed your words. Right?
It's powerful.
And I've always thought, Rob, that that's what it means to become a Christian. We can't see God, but we believe the words that he wrote in the Bible to be true about his son, and that's the commitment. And that's the relationship whereby someone enters into a relationship with Jesus. Admit, believe, and commit. We got to commit to him.
Amen. Like you said, Doug, there is no checklist of rules that you got to follow. And it is all about your relationship. It's, you know, it's all about your relationships. There's nothing that you have to practice. Just believe that Jesus Christ came to the earth, died for your sins, and accept it's a gift. So accept his free gift and then let God help you to love him, to love others, to serve him, and to serve others. And it's simple. It sounds stupid, but that's really where it all is.
Well, I think just this other qualifier, if you're not loving other people well, then maybe you ought to ask yourself if you really have a relationship with God. Okay, I mean, that's the argument of the scriptures, right?
Yeah.
Jesus said to the Good Samaritan, which one was a neighbor? You know, the Good Samaritan was the one who loved and had compassion on the person who was hurting. So I think that other relationship has to be evaluated based upon how we're loving others well.
And religion is empty, but in Christ there is power.
That's right. And you know, hey, you know what? We have future guests, and we're going to do a live show coming up in 2 weeks that these guys want to tell you more about this.
Yes.
And
that is quite, when we tell them, in case they missed it at the beginning of the show. Carson Wentz from the Philadelphia Eagles, the face of the franchise, the quarterback of the present, the quarterback of the future, tight end Trey Burton. They will be at Eastern University for a live Faith on the Field show event Wednesday, September 6th, 7:30. Get there early. It is open to the public. It is a free event. Make sure you're there. And if you missed the opening of this episode, if you missed any of our previous 19 episodes, you could subscribe to Faith on the Field show on iTunes. You could download and watch at your leisure anytime you want. And they could also follow us where?
Facebook. And we have a new Instagram account.
Instagram, Facebook,
so
we,
yeah,
and Twitter.
The awesome pictures you create with the quotes of the athletes, which, hey, I love Adam Wainwright's picture today.
Yeah,
that's just
awesome.
It was pretty cool.
And faithonthefieldshow.com.
And we have an event page also on Facebook.
We have an event page
for
too?
The Carson and Trey Burton.
Awesome.
Show.
Excellent. So we'll get that out there. We'll let you know. We'll keep telling you and giving you updates on it. I want to thank Eastern University for being an incredible sponsor to the show. Dan Higgins, Wood Flooring, also for being a great sponsor. I want to thank our wives for letting us do this. Elevation Worship for the intro song, Ryan Lennox, Behind the Glass. Julia for all her help today. Pastor Phil Moser, Doug Horton. I am Rob Motti, reminding you, make a difference. Be a blessing.